Really? 50 years ago, my wife and I came through this area one Sunday evening, and we stopped in at this new chapel that was Edmondson. I was very impressed with it. I'm still very impressed with it. I'm still very impressed with my wife, too. So. Shall we read together from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13? Therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. A man was walking along the edge of a cliff when he slipped and fell over the edge, but as he did, he managed to grasp a branch of the tree that was sticking out of a rock, and he hung on in desperation, began to cry out for help, and there was no answer. And after a time, he decided he'd better pray. And so he started to pray. And a voice came out of the darkness and said, "It's all right, let go and I'll catch you." There was silence for a little while, and the man said, "Is there anybody else out there?" Many people do not really believe that God can do anything in their life anymore. The vast majority today just don't trust him. And if we really trusted God, then we would let go of the branches in our lives. We would not always be looking for a safety net someplace in case he just doesn't help us. In most people's lives, there's almost a total disregard for the way that God is able to work. He seems to be so far removed from our problems and our difficulties. He seems to not really be involved in our world as much as we would like to see. And things happen and catastrophes go from one day to another, and God seems to be silent. Evil gets worse and worse. Famines increase. There's earthquakes in various places, and diseases multiply. And life is so scary that they tell us that in the States, some children won't even leave their house anymore because they think that life is so scary for them. And God, he doesn't seem to be around, and he doesn't seem to hear us at all. This becomes even more of a problem when it's us personally that are hurt or are struggling or can't see any future at all. Maybe there have been times when we have really, really prayed, but there was no one to answer, or at least we thought there wasn't anyone to answer. And because there was no answer to our pleading, then we decided that we have to try our own way, because sometimes we really went out on a limb and the limb broke off and there was no one there. Can this God that we sing about and talk about and read about, can he really be trusted? Can we honestly let go and know that the everlasting arms are actually there to catch us in a time of trouble? Have we decided to really put God to the test and maybe secretly found that you know, it didn't work, and so we decided that we better look after ourselves? We talk a lot about God, what he can do and what he can't do, and what he is able to do in this world that we live in. And some people even claim great things that he is doing in their lives, but when examined carefully, well, it's not quite as great as they talked about. A few seem to keep on trusting, though, even though it seems impossible for them to go on trusting. And that is what the Apostle Paul did. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul certainly thought it was well worth praying and well worth trusting in him, because his life was an example of divine provision as well as demonic persecution in the midst of that provision. Everything didn't work out to be happily ever after, as we often seem to want. Sometimes we do not get all the facts right, and sometimes we don't always know exactly what God is doing. Sometimes God is doing far more than we can ever imagine or we ever thought was possible. And probably we can look back in our lives and we can see times when we thought that everything was a disaster, only to realize that what seemed to be a disaster actually turned out for our good, and it was a good job that we didn't get our way that we thought that we should have. Sometimes we are going to simply have to wait to see what God is really doing. But there's one thing that is certain: God never makes mistakes. It is we who make mistakes at trying to grab the prize after the first lap and not willing to continue the race until the very end itself. That's why we need to make sure that we don't jump to conclusions about what God is doing or is able to do before we see the end of the race. A hunter one time was on one of those I can't understand moments. He'd been out hunting all day, and then he'd hunted all weekend as well, and there just didn't seem to be any ducks to find at all. But on his way home, he was passing a farm, and there was a pond in the farm, and there was a couple of dozen ducks that were in the pond. And he was so anxious to get a duck that he stopped, and there was a man standing there, and he said to him, he said, "Listen," he said, "I'll give you $50 if I can shoot a couple of ducks." And the man said without hesitation, "Sure, go ahead." And so the man shot 12 of them. And then he said, "I hope you don't mind that I killed so many. You know, a deal's a deal, right?" The man said, replied, "It's all right." He said, "They're not my ducks." Well, those are the kind of conclusions that we often jump at, isn't it? But we see here in verse 20 that the Apostle Paul said, God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Just what is it that God is able to do for the future? What does he promise us? Can we let go of the branches and know that yes, he is there after all? That he is there to help us? Are all our bases covered? And when things begin to fall apart, we realize that, well, they're just not quite as covered as we thought they were. Well, we read in Romans chapter 4, 21, God is able to fulfill his promises. No distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Abraham had a lot of things against him concerning the promises of God. He was uprooted from the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and he was asked to step out and to follow God, not knowing where he was going at all. And then he was promised that every place that the foot of his shoes stomped on, that would be his land forever, no matter whatever happened. And then he was promised that even in his old age, at 80 years, that he would have a son, and that his children would be like the sand in the seashore. There would be so many of them. But it was getting late. And 80 years of age is not a good time to start a family in our society anyway, so it's not. But we recognize here that he was fully convinced that God's promise couldn't fail. That's faith, isn't it? That's real faith. And so Abraham stepped out and left his country in obedience to God's command. He did have a son at 100 years of age. God was faithful. His descendants have become like the sand on the seashore. The Jews are now numbering somewhere in the region of about 30 million in the world around us, and all those that have gone before. And they have occupied the land that God gave them 3,000 years ago. And not only did these few promises come to pass exactly as God said that they would, but every one of God's promises have come to pass perfectly, 100% perfectly. God doesn't deal in 99%. And because he's God, it has to be 100% perfect in everything that he does. In the miracles that Christ did and the resurrection of Christ and everything else was 100% perfect. And that phenomenal record of God's ability to bring to pass what he has said is the greatest encouragement to us in these very uncertain days when nothing is sure anymore. It should also be the greatest fear for those that persist in their ungodliness and evil practices that God's promises to deal with such evil will come to pass at the right time. For God has promised that the ungodly will be judged, and they will be punished, and they will be cast into the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. That is God's promise. And God is able to fulfill his promises. The ability of God to bring these things to pass, of course, is the very foundation of the Bible and of the Word of God and of the very veracity of God himself. To find a flaw in that mighty working of God, of course, is to destroy everything that God says to us and that God promises us. Therefore, if God has said it, then we can be assured that he is able. And that little expression is important to us. God is able. There has not failed one word of his good promises we read in 1 Kings chapter 8. There has not failed one word of his promises. But it is not true that many have trusted in God, and many, of course, thought that they were doing God's work, and many thought that they'd step out and just cast themselves upon the Lord, and it didn't come to pass as they wanted it to. That is very true for a number of reasons, probably because God didn't say they should do that, or it wasn't for them personally, or it wasn't the right time. Or they had the wrong motives, as it were. And so the goodness and the grace of God is patient, and it waits, and it gives to us the direction we go in, but we cannot determine the reward when it will come. That is God's prerogative. His rewards are not always immediate, but they are certain. Because he's able to fulfill his promises, we know that he is able to give the reward that he promises as well. Secondly, God is able to subdue all things, putting everything in subjection under his feet. He left nothing outside his control in Hebrews 2 and 8. Here is the power of God that is at work in the world around us. Few people ever realize that God is intimately involved in every affair that we see in the world today. Because he is left out, and because he's not consulted, and because he is simply ignored, or because the media tries in every desperate way it can to hide the very knowledge of God, does not mean that God is not there. He doesn't always show himself or reveal himself to those that do not want to know him. And there is both a program and there is both a timetable for God's working. And that timetable is something that is set and fixed from eternity past, and it will come to pass. And so we read in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, at just the right moment, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Nobody can determine that time. We may feel that things have gotten out of control, and we only got to look at the news and the media and all the rest of it, and we begin to think that, yes, things are really out of control. But God does not feel that way, because he knows that he is going to accomplish his will exactly on time. And everyone that trusts in him will be able to see that working as well. We need only to look at the book of the Revelation and see the final outcome. And that is a marvelous thing, that we have a book that tells us the final chapter. And we can see exactly what is going to take place. And although most of it is very disturbing, the most important part that we read right at the end of Revelation are these words: he who sat on the throne said, "It's done. It's done. I make all things new." Everything that he was to accomplish was done. And though we see in these days great swelling words against God and against his goodness and his provision and his people and all the rest of it, yet this is not the final hour today, thank goodness. This is not the end of the race, as it were. God is able to bring all unrighteousness into subjection to his power. And the mighty power of God is working in the hearts of people all around the world, so it is, primarily to bring them into submission and to bring them into subjection so that their lives might be changed in a very wonderful way. And God wants to change our lives, that we might become his beloved children by his grace and by his love, because he's promised us, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God." That's not in ourselves, that's what he gives to us. And that is the promise, that if we submit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will remove the sin and the evil, and we become a child of God with all the privileges that goes with being a child of the very King of Kings himself. He is able to break the power of sin and of death itself, that we might live eternally with him. Thirdly, God is able to save to the uttermost. In Hebrews 7 we read, "He is able also to save them for all time who draw near to God through him, since he always makes intercession for them." If our God is able to fulfill all of his promises, and he is, then he is certainly able to subdue all things and bring them into subjection to him. That is true. Then surely he is able to save those who come to him by faith. Some of this may be very, very important to us. And there is an element of truth in that people are helped in their troubles by other friends and relatives. And somebody has always said the worst advice you can get is from your relatives. So it is. They're supposed to be looking out for your good, but sometimes it never seems to work that way. And that is true, that such help can be there at times. But you know, what we see when it comes to our eternal soul, when it comes to our eternal future, when it comes to where we're going to spend those long days that will never come to an end, then the question of eternal life can only be dealt with by the one who is able to give us absolute confidence that what he does cannot fail in any way whatsoever. Because Jesus Christ lives forever and has risen from the dead, then we recognize those that put their trust in him will also live forever. And Jesus said that to Martha and Mary in John chapter 11, that whoever believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. Physically, yes, we will. Spiritually, we can live forever because of the mighty work that Christ does for us. The amount of confidence in him will determine how much we are willing to let go of our ideas of what is important in life. And just to come to Jesus at times of distress and times when we know that we're a little bit out of hand is not good enough, because of the fact that we need to trust in him to the very uttermost for all of time. It is that there's no loss, able to do far more than we can ask or think. Do we really understand what it is to have our sins so forgiven that even God cannot remember them again? What a wonderful thing that is. To know that even though sometimes we can't forget those things, and that's the devil's work to keep bringing it up again, that God never brings it up again. It's gone. It's forgiven. And he alone is able to do that. There's not another person, church or body or group or anybody else that is able to do that kind of a deed. God knows the depths of the sin that we have committed. God knows the wrath that is going to be poured out against all iniquity. And so he is at work to be able to do something that no one else can do, to be saved from a lost eternity and from the very, very fires of hell. So perfect is this work that God is doing in us through Christ that we never have to worry about it again. What peace that brings to our soul. What joy it gives to us. I know that I've been forgiven. It doesn't matter what else happens in life. It doesn't matter what else goes on in life. I know that my Redeemer lives, as Job said. I know that he is able to keep me. I know that he will take me to be with him one day. Everything else is of little significance in comparison to that. Because we fully accept Christ as the only one who has died for our sins. God's past performance makes his present promises absolutely secure. Spurgeon, the great silver-tongued preacher, used to tell the story of a woman who came under persecution for the fact that she always went around boasting about how much God had forgiven her, and therefore there was nothing else to worry about. And so people would ask her, you know, how is it that you know that that is sure? Well, she said, God tells me 100 times over in his promises, and she'd begin to quote them. And so they would say, well, suppose that he doesn't keep his promise. Then she said, well, you know, really, his loss would be greater than mine. I would lose my soul, but he would lose his honor and his truth. God's very person is at stake in keeping us, preserving us, and delivering us from a lost eternity. And then we see God is able to keep us from falling. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. When we look at the ability of God, we do not see, as it were, a passing power or a momentary power. Man is able to do wonderful feats of accomplishments and great buildings and designs and technological advances and you know, traveling to the moon and all that kind of stuff. But you know the one quality that's important about all that? It doesn't last. It's only temporary. No matter how great it is, no matter how stupendous it is, it doesn't last. But that is not the case with God. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, we read in Philippians 1 and 6. He will begin. If he has started, then he'll finish. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. What God has set out to do, then it'll come to pass. We may feel, of course, that we're not able to live up to all that we should do. We may feel that, you know, the Christian life is difficult. It is in many ways. We may feel that the demands that Christ makes upon us are rather extreme. They are. Okay. We may feel that heaven is so far removed that how are we ever going to find a place there? But what we notice is the fact that he himself will present us, he said, in the presence of his glory. And no one gets into the presence of God's glory while there's sin in their life. Even an ounce of sin, if you could measure it that way. Even a fleck of sin. All sin has to be removed if we are going to enter in to the very presence of God's glory, because God cannot tolerate sin in any way whatsoever. And so as a result, he will present us before the Father, cleansed and sanctified and glorified and already declared to be adopted as the children of God himself. In fact, he uses an oxymoron here. He says that you may be filled, in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How can we contain the fullness of God? That is impossible. But that is exactly what the apostle prays for, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. How much power is that? You can't even begin to calculate it. Many times, many believers have felt unworthy of such a new life that is given to them. They are certain that maybe they'll let the Lord down in some way or another. Maybe they'll, like Peter, even deny him in a time of weakness or whatever it may be, and maybe not able to please him in the way that they should do. But if there are things that we are doing wrong, then obviously we need to stop doing them in order that our lives be corrected and conformed to the very image of Christ. But our acceptance of God or the certainty of our sins forgiven does not depend upon how we feel and what we can do. It is kept upon the very fact that God is able to keep us from falling. That is so important. Yes, Peter failed. Christ said, I've prayed for you. And when you are restored, help your brethren. Right? There's no question. Yes, he did fail. That was to show Peter's weakness. But he did not fail completely because Christ had prayed for him and was able to keep him from utterly falling. And as such, of course, he was able to deliver him as well. Adoniram Judson went to Burma as a missionary. And after 3 years, he was asked by his mission board what evidence he had for the work that he was doing, whether it was successful or not. Well, he said, as much as there is a God who will fulfill his promises, I have to keep on preaching. It was only after 6 years that he baptized his first convert. At the end of his missionary life, there were over 100 churches, and literally thousands of converts to Jesus Christ. So much so that the king of Burma at that time would not allow him to go into certain areas because they said, wherever you go, the people are turned to Christ almost immediately. Our lack of trust really depends upon our inability to see and to appreciate the ability of God, that what he has promised, he is able to do. God will catch us if we slip. God will catch us if we stumble. God will catch us if we mess things up, as long as we're willing to trust him to deliver us. If we are a child of God, then Christ says very simply, I will receive you unto myself. I go to prepare a place, and I will receive you unto myself. He is able to keep us from all of the forces of hell cannot prevail against us. He is able, if we are a child of God, to truly ensure that no one is able to pluck us out of his hand. Should our love grow weak or our faith maybe grow faint, then we know for a certainty that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, no matter what it is, heaven above or earth below. He is able and he can do more than we can ask or think. Because verse 21, he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, in Matthew 9, we read that there were two blind men that were beside the road, and as they heard Jesus passing by, they cried out to him, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I can heal you?" No. "Do you believe that I am able to heal you?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." How important that is. Do you believe that God is able to save you, to fulfill his promises, that he's prepared a home for you in heaven, and that by trusting in him alone that you can have your name written down there forever and ever, that is, cannot be erased at all? Do you believe that he's able to subdue all things, and in so doing you submit your life to him and know that what we can't do, he will certainly do? Do you believe that he is able to save, to deliver, to transform us completely? And by asking him into our lives to save us, that he'll take away the sin and give us a new life like we never, ever imagined before? Do we believe that he's able to keep us from failing, that we learn how to lean on him, and we learn how to trust in his mercy and his grace towards us that is so great to those that are his children? But above all, do you believe that God is able to save me personally? Not somebody else. Not my brother or my sister. But it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. It's me that you want to save. And if you do, then put your trust in him today. And just say, "Lord, I want you to save me today. And I believe that you died for my sins on the cross of Calvary that I might have eternal life." Accept him and you'll find your life transformed completely. There's nothing that you have to do except recognize your weakness and your sin and his ability to be able to save and to deliver us from ever. That's why he says, "For this reason I bow to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge." And what love will overflow your life if you ask him in today? We're going to sing in closing. And as we do, a couple of verses, I know not why, but just put your faith in Christ and find that eternal life is there for the asking. Thank you that you are the one alone that knows the condition of our hearts. You are the one that knows the need for us to be saved, and that quickly, before it is too late. And Lord, you are the one that knows what wondrous things you can do for us if we but just open our lives to you, ask you to come in and cleanse out the sin that we might become a child of God. Lord, we pray that none would leave this place without having made that decision, without truly putting their faith and trust in Christ, and know that He is able to save to the uttermost. Be with us, we pray, as we part. May Your hand be upon us. May Your Spirit guide and lead us, and bring us into the knowledge of Your truth. And we pray that the very grace of our Lord Jesus Christ might give us the strength to walk anew with You and find that You are the one that can never fail. So be with us as we go our various ways. And we ask that in everything, that Christ might be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in His name. Amen.